This is a recording given on this occasion by one who is very commonly known as the Babbler. The Babbler speaking. Well, it's a very wonderful thing to be able to talk to you, friends. Some of you are way across in America. Some in Australia. Some in other parts of the world. And I just wonder what you're going to think about the little address which you're going to receive now. You know what I would like to have, and that's the television attached to this thing, so that I see you as well as you see me. That would be grand, wouldn't it? You have to be a little bit careful where you had your microphone so that I didn't see too much. Otherwise it would be just ideal to be able to look you in the face and to be able to talk to you mouth to mouth. Never mind, that's coming presently, no doubt, if we live long enough. Well, now, I thought we'd have a chat this morning about the preface to the Epistle to the Romans. In the old days, you know, when we used to get the book out of the library, one of those old books like Thackeray or Trollope or one of those, such wordy tomes they were, that when we saw a preface in the front, we thought, oh, well, that doesn't matter. We'll turn over and get on to the book. And the preface in the Word of God are very, very important. We can't turn over and get on with the reading matter without reading them first, and pondering and considering them. So here we go to the Epistle of the Romans, and we read Paul's preface. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. By whom are ye also, the call of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, praise to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, and without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I think that's about the end of the preface. You know, I like Paul's way. When he speaks about coming to see you to impart some spiritual gift, he doesn't use any domineering sense, say, I'm the leader and I'm coming to give you some spiritual gift. He suddenly realizes that they may think that way. So he says, that is that I may be comforted together with you. He puts himself down upon their level and becomes one of them, as it were. And now that is the preface. Let's have a look. First of all, Paul gives us a short description of himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Called an apostle. Was Paul an apostle? He certainly was. You know, we have to distinguish carefully between being one of the 12 and being an apostle. All the 12 were apostles, they were sent ones. But not all the apostles were of the 12. If Paul says he is an apostle, Timothy is an apostle. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is an apostle. And we know that others in the Word of God, Andronicus and Junior, for instance, are called apostles. So whilst we have the 12 apostles, and those we know by name, or pretty well should do, there are others who are also apostles, who were not of the 12. So Paul says, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I remember some time ago, saying to a man, can you give me the name of the 12 apostles? He said, oh yes, I think so. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I said, yes, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. No, no, no. Well, I said, you've got two wrong out of four already, so you must as well keep on. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. That separation means he was Pharisee. The same word, practically. Pharisee unto the gospel of God. If you turn to Galatians, you'll find he speaks there, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, so he knew that God had watched over his birth, watched over the very commencement of things, even before Paul had arrived upon this earth at all, and God was attending to these matters and watching over him. We find the same thing is said of Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So there are two who actually knew that God had an interest in them even before they were born. You see, the result of that is this, that when, at long last, the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is transformed from being the slave of Satan to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, all his upbringing was ready for him. He was born in the city of Tarsus. He was born of Hebrew parents. And he was able to say he was a Roman, a free-born Roman of no mean city. Not only so, speaking to the Hebrews, he was able to say, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was either or both. And then all his training had led him into the position of being a leading apostle. Because you see, he had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. A college training. The best that could be. No one had a better training than that. And he was ready for whatever God called him for. So we have a short description of Paul himself. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, then Paul drops in one of these little parentheses, which he is apt to do. This gospel, which he had been separated unto, had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So if you turn up the Holy Scriptures, you can find that this gospel, which Paul preached, was certainly to be found there, embedded in them. But if you turn to the last chapter of the Epistle of the Romans, chapter 16, you'll find he says something else, a little curious perhaps. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of the secret, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul says this gospel of his was in the Old Testament scriptures. It certainly was in the scriptures of the prophets. But it was hidden there. And so only those who had eyes to see ever discovered that the gospel of the grace of God was there, embedded in those Old Testament scriptures, and was for Gentiles as well as for the chosen nation, the Jew. Says it was known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That is, of course, what upset the Pharisees. They thought Paul was all wrong in going to the Gentiles, that the gospel was for the Jewish nation only, and not for them. Paul said, oh no, you'll find it written there in the Old Testament scriptures, embedded in the prophets, and it's for Gentiles just as much as it is for the Jew. You know, James agreed with that. If you turn to Acts 15, you'll find James saying almost the same thing. Acts 15, verse 15. James says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now James saw that in the Old Testament scriptures there was a call to Gentiles as well as to the Jew. Well, now that is the mystery which was contained in the Holy Scriptures. There all the time, although unseen and hidden, it was there. But when we turn to the Epistle of Ephesians, we find something quite different. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says there, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the untraceable riches of Christ. You can't trace them in the Holy Scriptures because they weren't mentioned there. Not this truth which Paul is speaking of in the Epistle to Ephesians. And it's Paul's privilege to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been not hidden and embedded in the Holy Scriptures, but hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In the Epistle to the Romans, Paul is speaking of a secret which was embedded in the Holy Scriptures, and which, for those who had eyes to see, they could be discovered. But when he comes to the Epistle to Ephesians, he has a special revelation given to him. For he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Unto me, I, Paul, and so on all the way down the chapter, we find Paul indicating that it was to him and to him alone was given this wonderful truth, a truth which had been hidden in God from the foundation of the world. Well now, we'll get back to this preface to the Epistle to the Romans. Verse 3. Now this gospel to which Paul has been separated unto, which was promised in the Holy Scriptures, is concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So, this gospel is concerning none other than God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, one part of his nature, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's another part of his nature. So there are two natures, not only in the child of God. I'd like to read Dr. Bullinger's book on that subject, Two Natures in the Child of God. But there are also two natures in the Son of God. One in which he identifies himself with mankind, comes down to their level, born at Bethlehem, a babe, lives as a man, becomes one with us, the Son of David. And the other side of his nature, in which he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, the two natures. Turn with me for a moment to that lovely old book, the book of Job. Chapter 9, verse 33. Poor Job, you know how he suffered. You know how troubled he was and filled with care. You know all his difficulties and trials. But here in verse 33 he says, verse 32 to begin with, "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together for judgment, in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both." He wanted someone who could identify himself with mankind, and also identify himself with God. He wanted one who was truly God, at the same time truly man. And that is just the gospel which Paul is speaking of here, one concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Here was the dazed man, the one who could lay his hand upon both. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 4, do you ever read the book of Leviticus? I wonder. Of course, the book of Leviticus is a very difficult book, and it's a job to get interested in it, I know. But it speaks such a lot of our Lord Jesus Christ in his various aspects that it wants eyes to see. However, turn to Leviticus for the moment, chapter 4, verse 4. This is a person bringing an offering of a young bullock as a sacrifice. "And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, or lean upon it, and kill the bullock before the Lord." So the man, in leaning upon the bullock with his hand upon his head, is identifying himself with that animal which is going to be sacrificed in his stead. He's become, as it were, one with the bullock. So when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a dazed man, he lays his hand upon us, identifies himself entirely with us, becomes truly a man. And when he lays his hand upon God, he identifies himself with none other than God himself. The Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very necessary truth. Otherwise we have no means of getting into touch with God at all, because the dazed man must be able to lay his hand upon both. Many years ago, I took a journey up into Scotland, and I crossed over the Forth Bridge. Oh, what a wonderful bridge. I don't know the length of it, and I don't know how many spans there are. But one thing I know, it got to the other side. If it hadn't, I shouldn't have been speaking to you here now, because the train went across. It was long enough. Not only did it start at this shore, but it reached the other one. And unless my Lord Jesus Christ is not only one with me upon this earth in all its difficulties and its trials, but he must also be one with God himself. Otherwise the bridge isn't long enough. Otherwise we'll never get across. Otherwise there's no hope. No salvation. Like when Jacob saw the ladder reaching up to heaven. That ladder had to be long enough. Had to be resting somewhere at the top. Otherwise he'd never been able to climb into the heavens. So with our Lord Jesus Christ, he must be one with man, and also one with God himself. The base man must lay his hand upon both. Turn the epistle to the Hebrews for a moment. You know where I'm going now, I expect. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, yes, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. What? By himself purged our sins? Yes, that was the one that came down and purged our sins. That was the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the same one who is the brightness of his glory, who is the express image of his person, the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power, the same one who came down upon earth and purged our sins. If you don't believe in the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridge isn't long enough. Friend, it isn't long enough. You won't go into the heavens. But if you believe in the base man who can identify himself with both, then we have a wondrous salvation and a glory beyond our greatest hopes or expectations. To be one with him who can identify himself with both. Oh no, that's not the only place, is it? Turn to Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Here again he's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Well, we know we have redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, none other. He was the man that walked this earth, the man who suffered at Calvary, the man who died in our stead. But wait, what does he say? This one, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, the one in whom we have redemption through his blood is the one who was before all things, and by him all things consist. None other than the wonder-working God himself, the one who came down upon this earth and lived and died in our stead. That is the glory of the scriptures which Paul was able to expound. That Jesus Christ himself was none other than God himself, upholding all things by the word of his power. We can't separate the two. There are plenty who try to do that, you know. There are plenty who say that Jesus Christ was a perfect man, that he was a good man, that he was a wonderful man, that he was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf and all that, but he was not God. Oh, yes, friends, he was God. You won't find that bridge long enough unless you agree to that. Today's man must lay his hand upon both. He must rest it there and identify himself with both. And then, blessed be God, we have a salvation which reaches right up into the very heavens above. We were speaking a little while ago about that, about Job and his wonderful book. James says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Well, yes, I don't think that patience is quite the word which we usually attribute it to it. We think of one who's very patient, who never grumbles and always very satisfied whatever comes to him. So that's not Job. Oh, no. The word patience there in James is macrothumia. It's long-suffering. We've heard of the long-suffering of Job. Oh, yes, we have indeed. He suffered very, very bitterly and very long. We've heard of the long-suffering of God, but what about his patience? Let's have a look at the verse or two. Chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Well, if you turn to chapter 12, listen to Job now. He's talking to his three friends. No doubt ye are the people. Your wisdom is going to die with you. But I've got understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who knows such things as these? Verse after verse you get it. Job breaks forth and you may say his temper's gone. Severely tried he was indeed. Chapter 9. Job answered and said, I know of a truth. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he can't answer him one in a thousand. And yet Job was the one who could speak of the dazed man, the one who could lay his hand upon both. Job realized that in his weakness and in his suffering, it wasn't good enough to have a good man. Those three friends of his were good men right enough. They could say how they hadn't done this and they hadn't done that, how they'd always been righteous and upright. They thought they had anyway. But it wasn't good enough for Job. He wanted someone who was none other than God himself and who could identify himself with both, who could place his hand upon mankind and lean upon him there, and also lean upon God and identify himself with him. So then verse 5 of that epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And Paul realizes that he has a call which was definitely his, and that is to preach the gospel amongst the Gentiles. I had a letter a little while ago from somebody in Italy, Roman Catholic. I believe in Peter. They say very little about Paul. But I pointed out to her that Paul is the only one who is mentioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is mentioned as being the apostle of the circumcision, that's the Jew. But Paul is the one who is the apostle of the Gentiles, and so the apostle for her and for me, because we're Gentiles, we've never been Jews, we're not Hebrews of the Hebrews, we're Gentiles out and out. Can't trace any connection whatever between ourselves and children of Israel, at least I can't, you may be able to. And now Paul is the one through whom we get this wondrous message concerning the Gentiles, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It's interesting to notice that although Paul had never been in Rome, yet he had a wonderful love for those people. Evidently he knew quite a number of them, Rome being the greatest city in the world. People flock to it the same way as they do to the great cities of the world today. And so many of his friends were in Rome, although Paul himself had never been there up to that time. Turn to chapter 16 and see how many friends Paul had there. He greets Priscilla and Aquila, Epaphras. Greet Mary, he says. Luke Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen. Those two, by the way, are called apostles in that verse, chapter 16, verse 7. Greet Amphius, salute Urbane, and many, many others down that list who were living in Rome, presumably in that day. So although Paul had never been there, he knew a good many of those friends and was able to write to them as beloved friends in the Lord. Oh, he says, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And so there we find Paul is identifying himself with the lowly Christians in the Church of Rome, although he himself was a great and mighty apostle, separated from his mother's womb, called for this wondrous purpose, and was able to write such glorious messages as we have given to us in the Word of God. You see, he says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul had never been in Rome at that period, although he longed to be able to do so and to carry his message to them. Well, now that was the preface to the Roman epistle, and I think you'll agree with me that it was a preface that is very necessary, very worthwhile considering, particularly in that part concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, showing us how clearly he's not only one with mankind, one with us in our sufferings, one with us in our burdens, one with us in all our difficulties and all our worries, one with us as a human being, yet he was none other than the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who is the gracious, great, and glorious God, way up in the heavens, and in him and only in such a one have we access into the presence of God, because that is the bridge that crosses right over. That is the bridge that we will bear and will not only start from this end, but will reach the other end too. For as the Dave man, he can lay his hand upon both, identifying himself with us
and also identifying himself with none other than God himself. May the Lord bless you all. Don't just go to the word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, as we read this wondrous book, see how much thou hast done for us. How wondrous it is to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself not only with us, but was one with thee in person. And that in his glory he was able to say that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power, and yet condescended so low to purge our sins with his own body on the tree. Wondrous Saviour, glorious hope, wondrous salvation, glorious experience to be one with him, and we ask that we may endeavour to be loyal, true and faithful to all that thou hast taught us through our beloved brother Paul and the other scriptures which thou hast so freely given to us in this precious book. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in thy word for me. All these things we ask in the dear and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.